Now, as we move into chapter 9 here, God knew Israel, and their past was not good. Listen to this as we move into this chapter. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day. He's not talking now about the 24-hour day, but they've now come to that time when they're going to enter the land. You're to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? God's report of the land is worse than the spies that came back. You see, God knew the land, and God knew who was in there. God told them to go in. They wouldn't go in. Why? They didn't believe God. God says, sure, they're greater than you are, but I'm with you. Martin Luther put it like this. He says, one with God is a majority. My friend, if you are with God, you're with the majority. Now, I belong to a minority group down here today, but I'm going to let you in on something. The world doesn't know it, but I'm with the majority today. You see, one with God is the majority. I want to be of him, friends. Now, will you notice as he moves on here, he says, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He'll destroy them. You want to blame God for that, my friend? He takes the responsibility. God says, I'm the one put them out. God's the landlord. He's the creator. God has a right to do this. And after all, the little creatures today, when I hear a liberal complain about this, I just feel like saying, you little pipsqueak, you keep quiet. You and I are just little creatures down here. He's the creator, and if he says he's going to do it this way, he's going to do it that way, and you and I can't stop him, friends. He shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Verse 4, speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. In other words, God says that he drove them out because they were wicked nations, not because the people he were putting in there were righteous. They were not, as this chapter makes it abundantly clear. And he goes on, verse 5, not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know the reason that God will save you and me? It's not because we're good, we're sinners. But he saves us because Christ died for us, and God says, I agreed to save them. And it's for Christ's sake we're saved, friends, not for our sake. Oh, if you are listening today and you think somehow or another that God's looking for something in you that will merit salvation, you forget it. Because you're going to be disappointed, and God already knows you, and he says he can't find anything there. No righteousness at all. It's for Christ's sake that God saves you, and God finds everything in him. How wonderful it is. You see, you have here the seed for the gospel of the grace of God in this remarkable section of Scripture. Now he again repeats it, verse 6, understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. Listen, for thou art a stiff-necked people. God didn't come down and deliver them because they were a wonderful people. He said, well, I knew all the time you were stiff-necked people. I heard you cry. And my friend, if you're a sinner, know it. And you lift a cry to him for salvation, he'll hear you. You know why? Not because of who you are, but for Christ's sake. And he'll turn to Christ in faith. He'll save you. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 7. We'll put in there, and as we said last time, This is God's going over the past of the nation Israel. God knew Israel, and the past was not good. God didn't save them because they were good. He didn't call them because they were an outstanding nation. They were not. And He hasn't saved us because we're outstanding or because that we're superior or we're even good. We're bad. The only kind of people God's saving is bad people, not good people at all. And I never shall forget several years ago of walking back of some very wonderful members of the church I was serving, and they walked through a park that we went through, Library Park, and there was a bum there, and he begged from them, and they didn't give him anything, which they should not have. We always cautioned them to send these folk down to the mission, and this fellow didn't want that. He wanted money, of course, for wine. And when I came along, he didn't know who I was, and he said to me, he says, you know, the trouble of those folks that just went down there to that church, he says, they think they're better than anybody else. And I says, you know, that's quite interesting what you said, that they think they're better than anyone else. I said, I happen to know them. And I said, I remember the day that they came to Christ, and I said, you know why they came? He looked at me in amazement. I said, they came because they didn't think they were better than anybody else. I said, frankly, they thought they were worse than anybody else. In fact, they thought they were sinners and they needed a Savior, and that's the reason they came to Christ. Well, I tell you, I left that fellow with his lower jaw down about 6 inches lower than it was when I got there, because the average idea is that a church is made up of people who think they're better than other folk. If that's true, then that's not a church, certainly in the New Testament sense. God saves because we're bad, because He knows our lost condition. Now, let me read verse 7 with that in mind. He says again, sending them back over their past history, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Now that which he was referring to specifically, of course, was the time they made the golden calf. And I'll go back to that. We'll backtrack just a little to the 32nd chapter of Exodus, and we'll look at verse 4 here. Listen to this. He received them at their hand. That is, the women took off their golden earrings, which were in their ears. And not only the women, by the way, the men were wearing them. And those golden earrings, and it was generally in just one ear, was a sign of idolatry, by the way. You see, these people had just lapsed into idolatry in a hurry. And these golden earrings were taken and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And God reminded them of that again over in Psalm 106, verse 19. He says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. So you see, God says to them here, remember. But they didn't remember. They forgot, by the way. Now we read in verse 8, also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. And again they lapsed into idolatry. These people were quick to lapse into idolatry. God knew them, but in spite of all that, he delivered them. Now notice verse 12, I drop down to that. And the Lord said unto me, that is Moses, arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. So that when they made that golden calf, while Moses was up getting the commandments at that very time, and two of those commandments were against that golden calf. In fact, against idolatry, against other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything. And they're making one down there of a calf. And they're making the golden calf. And God tells Moses to get down. And notice God says to him, they're your people, Moses, and you brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, Moses will answer that in just a moment. Now, will you notice verse 13, what God says? He says, furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. The Lord has repeated this several times. The Lord said, I knew all the time you were a stiff-necked people, and he knows you and me. And now will you notice verse 14? He says, let me alone, that I may destroy them, blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. That was a great temptation to Moses, but he resisted it. And Moses made it very clear to the Lord. He said, if you're not going to bring them into the land, don't bring me then. Don't bring my line, because I'm identified with them. Verse 16, he says, and I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord. That is Moses when he came down from the mount. He says, and I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a golden calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. In other words, the very moment God was giving them the commandments, they were at that very moment turning from him, and at the same time they were saying that they would obey him. I suppose that people can be phony in religion more than anything else. It seems to be something that is characteristic of the human nature, and I think sometimes people are sincere, and yet they are being as phony as they possibly can. We need to go with the psalmist, search me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Every child of God needs to pray that. And Paul said to us, examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith or not. I preach the security of the believer, friends. I believe that a believer is secure. But I also preach the insecurity of the make-believers. And there are a lot of make-believers. We need to search our hearts, every one of us. Now, will you notice here, he goes on to say, verse 17, and I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. May I say two things here? Moses knew God. The psalmist says he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now all the children of Israel saw the mountain smoke. They saw the Ten Commandments given. They saw the judgment of God. They saw his glory. But they didn't know him. He made known his ways to Moses. Moses knew him. Now, there are two things that are revealed here about God that are true today. And these are paradoxical statements, not contradictory. May I say to you, you and I haven't even the faintest conception of how God hates sin and how he intends to punish it. When Moses saw what these people did, he went down on his face before God, and for 40 days he fasted and cried out to God to deliver those people. Why? Moses knew the ways of God. He knew God hated sin. The average Christian doesn't seem to realize that God hates sin in his life. And my friend, God's not going to pass it by. God's going to deal with it in your life and in my life. I know he does that. I've been a pastor too long, friends, For 40 years, I've observed church people. I've been with them. I know them today. And I want to say to you, I've watched this man in a church, and he's played fast and loose with God. He's cut the corners, and he's put up a front. And then I've seen the days go by, and they melt into years. And then I begin to see the hand of God moving in that man's life. And sometimes the judgment is severe. I had a man come to me, and he actually dropped down on his knees, and he cried out. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I just cannot stand what God's putting me through today." And I can remember as a young upstart, a young married man, now he's lost his children. Why? He thought he could play fast and loose with God. Now, Moses is down on his face before God crying out. Now, Moses knew the ways of God, and he knew God punished sin. And also, something else is revealed here, too, the mercy of God. Oh, my friend, God will punish sin, but you do not know how wonderful he is, how gracious he is. I don't know. I'm just telling you this. You and I today haven't any conception how gracious God is and how wonderful he is. And so, he extended mercy to these people. He's extended mercy to you, I'm sure. I know he has to me. Will you listen? Verse 19. He says, "For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also." You know, he answered the prayer of Moses, and Moses knew that. And you remember, Paul made it very clear, though, it wasn't because he was Moses. God made it very clear that he heard Moses' prayer, but it wasn't because old Moses was old Moses. It was because God is merciful. And he made that very clear. This is what Paul says in Romans 9, verse 15. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And what he's saying to Moses is this: "Moses, I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm going to answer it. Not because you're Moses, not because you're the deliverer, not because you're the leader of my people, but because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." God is sovereign, and God will extend mercy. How wonderful he is. You and I do not know to the fullest extent these two things about God. Now let me move along. Verse 20, "And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire, stamped it and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount." Now he goes on to tell about that experience. And now Moses sums it up, and listen to this. It's almost humorous. It would be if it wasn't so tragic. It's Moses speaking, verse 24. He says, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." There never was a day that these people were really found faithful to God. What a picture this is of them. And we point our finger in criticism, but what about the church today? I think that you could say it of many of the churches that are even conservative churches. There's not a day that they're faithful to God, and yet they boast that they're sound in the faith. They're sound, all right. They're sound asleep. Verse 25, "Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days, 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he'd destroy you." And Moses knew God would do it, too, by the way. And if you think, my friend, that God's not a God that judges sin, you're just not acquainted with him. God judges sin. I prayed therefore unto the Lord, and I said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Will you notice this? And again in the 29th verse, he says, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and thy stretched out arm. You see, Moses knew how to pray. I wish we knew how to pray like that. God says to him, did you notice back there in verse 12? He said to Moses, thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, they've corrupted themselves. Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, I think you made a mistake. Imagine telling God he's made a mistake. He says, I think you made a mistake. They're not my people. I wouldn't have them. I didn't bring them out of Egypt. You brought them out of Egypt, and they're your people. And you know that move, the arm of God? God says, if they're my people, and if I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And Moses reminded him, he says, what'll the enemy say? He'll say, you were able to bring them out, but you weren't able to bring them in. And God says, I'll bring them in. I'll bring them in. May I tell you, that kind of praying moves the arm of God. How wonderful this section is.